Good morning to each one present, and greetings in the name of Jesus, who is our great example, our great teacher. It's good to see each one of you here. I trust that our time together will be beneficial. I've been preaching, or shall I say maybe teaching, through the ordinances, and this is the fourth one now in the series. Talked on communion and baptism and the headship veiling. Now this morning I'd like to speak on the subject of the ordinance of feet washing. And I was thinking as I was sitting here, is this an important subject? Is this as important as communion to us, or is it as baptism? Can we quantify or qualify the teachings of the Word and the directives of Jesus Christ? And so maybe in a lot of circles, at least, this would be not considered to be as important as some other things. Yet I believe it is very important because it is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said this, I'm not sure where I picked this up, they said that the two greatest symbols of the church are the cross and the towel. I think what they're saying is that salvation and service go hand in hand. And sacrifice and humility go hand in hand. And so we have the cross that brings salvation. We have the cross that brings sacrifice. And in us, that should encourage us to a life of service and to a life of humility. I appreciate what Brother Steve shared in relation to humility. All right. I guess I view something like this maybe a little bit more as teaching rather than preaching. I'm going to, the other times I had an outline on the board, I think I will put an outline, partial outline at least, on the board to kind of help you follow where we're going here. The first thing I'd like to mention is Old Testament observances. And the reason that I'd like to do that is because so many people say that this was just a custom, it was just a practice, it was just an extension of what the custom was in that day, and I think we'll see as we go through this that it's more than that. And so we do, in the Old Testament, we have custom, and we have ceremonial, where it was actually commanded by God. I'd like to look at those two just a little bit. It was a custom. It was a part of hospitality. When there was a guest that came to supply water and probably a basin to wash their feet. Why? Well, I think it was because of the footwear that was worn in those days. It was a mode of transportation. As a person walked on a dusty road, his feet would become dirty. And so it was just a kind gesture, a part of hospitality to offer the guest not to wash his feet, but to offer water that he could wash his own. Let's just read a couple of these. Going back to the book of Genesis. First of all, Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 4. And I think this is Abraham speaking to the Lord when he came to talk to him. He says, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." And then going over to chapter 24, we have Abraham's servant who had gone to the house of Laban to find a wife for Isaac. In Genesis 24, verse 32, it says, "And the man came into the house and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him." All right, so that's in the book of Genesis. But you know, we go forward to the time of Jesus, and I'm going to read a verse in Luke 7. And it seemed that this was still the practice of the times in which Jesus lived to, as a show of hospitality, to give a, or to bring some water. Luke 7, verse 44. This is somewhat of a rebuke to Simon because there was a, there was this woman that had come and had anointed his feet with oil and had washed his feet with the tears, that she shed. All right, Luke 7, verse 44, and he returned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. So this custom was voluntary, and it was discontinued as customs changed. In fact, I think you'd be quite surprised if you came to our house to visit, and I would say, oh, let me get you a little bit of water to wash your feet. That wouldn't really be appropriate in the times in which we live, necessarily. Take a shower? You know, here's a place you can take a shower? Sure, we understand that. All right, the ceremonial part. This was a command of God, and I'd just like to mention it a little bit in Exodus 30. This has to do with how the tabernacle was set up and the court around the tabernacle and so on. In Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21, there was to be a laver there that when the priests came to offer an offering before God or before they went into the Ark of the Testimony, they were to wash their hands and their feet. It was a sign of purification, and it was required. And actually, if they didn't do it, there was a death sentence upon them. In Exodus 30, verse 17 to 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put the water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout his generations. And so here was something that was commanded by divine authority, and it was then discontinued when the law was abolished. And so, in the Old Testament, it was only the priests who were commanded to observe feet washing. All right, now let's go to John 13. We know that this is where we find the basis for the ordinance of feet washing. And this is, of the seven ordinances that we keep, this is one of two that was first initiated by Jesus when he was here, that of communion and that of feet washing. Also, another thing I had to think about, this was recorded and given to us by one that sat there and observed and saw what was going on. It wasn't by hearsay. Well, you know, I just heard that so and so happened there in the upper room. No, John was there and he recorded. It's handed to us as such. All right, let's read this passage, and then we'll look at it a little bit. John 13, 1 to 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him,
Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. All right, going on with our outline here a little bit then, I'm going to, as a second major point, just the institution of the ordinance. And the first point under that is the love of Jesus, love of Christ. This here is John 17, 1, 2, excuse me, 13. John 13, 1 to 17. Okay, the love of Christ is verses 1 and 2. All right.
And so we have here verses 1 and 2 where Jesus says that he, or where it says that Jesus loved them. Here's Jesus. And he is in the presence of his 12 disciples. And he knows that there's one of those disciples that's going to, in just a few hours, is going to betray him. And there's another disciple that's going to deny him. And he knew what lay ahead for all of his disciples. He knew how that they would forsake him and they would flee in just a few short hours. He knew that in a couple days they would doubt his resurrection. But he also knew that that they would carry his message to the world and how many of them would face martyrdom. And I'm sure his heart went out to them as he saw them sitting around him, those that he had been interacting with for the last 3 years. How he loved them. And it says here, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You know, to me that's a challenge. Do we love our brothers and sisters regardless? Regardless of what they may do to us. When they don't stand behind me and support me, can I still love? Maybe even when it seems that I may be betrayed by my fellow brothers and sisters. Do we still love them? But Jesus loved them, it says, to the end. All right. Secondly then,
His own voluntary humility. And this is verses 3 to 5.
All right. So verses 3 to 5, we have the thought of the humility of Jesus. Here's the one that came as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he does not consider himself to be above his followers. And he knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. I particularly noticed that this time in verse 3. Jesus knew that all things were his. The Father had given him all things. And that he came from God and that he was going to God. Now, wouldn't that set him much higher than anyone else? And yet he does not take the position of supremacy here. But rather he takes a position of a servant. He takes a position of the meek and lowly one of Galilee. All right, and then the third is some spiritual teaching. And this would be verses 6 to 11.
And I'm not quite sure what all you get out of these verses as far as spiritual teaching, but the one thing that I think, I believe that there is a symbolism here of being cleansed from sin. Now, this teaches more than just salvation. But if you look here, it says, he says, you're not physically dirty. That's not the problem here. And I would suppose that they were probably all even ceremonially clean, because to come to the feast such as that, they should be clean. And he says, you are clean, but not all of you are. And he was saying that because of Judas. Now let's look a little bit at verse 10. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now this word wash, there's a Greek word, and I'm not going into a lot of Greek here, but that means a washing of the part of the body. And so the second word here in verse 10, let's see, save to wash his feet, where he talks about washing the feet, it's to wash a certain part of the body. But this word washed in verse 10 has more the thought of washing the whole body, or maybe taking a bath. So maybe we could say it this way. Let's read it this way in verse 10. Jesus saith to him, he that takes a bath need not do that again, you might say, except to wash his feet. He's clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, because he knew that Judas was there. And so I think one of the spiritual teachings is a matter of spiritual cleansing from sin. I think it's very clear here that this was not just a custom of the day, not an old custom, because Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet. What are you doing? You're not going to wash my feet. This isn't the way we do things around here. And so it shows that this was not customary. Not something the disciples were used to. Not something that they understood from their cultural background. This was something new. Now going to verse 7, I thought this was interesting too, to look at these two words, knowest and know. The first, knowest, is to have a mental perception without actually having experienced. Where the second, know, is to have knowledge that's gained by experience. And so Jesus says, what I do, you don't really understand. But once you do this yourself, you're going to know. You're going to know hereafter. Once you experience this, you will have that knowledge. All right. Hardly knew how to classify the rest of this chapter, but I just simply put it, continual observance. Verses 12 to 17. All right. So here we have the Jesus again showing that he is master. He is as master, he is servant rather. And he says, if I've done this to you, then you should do it to one another. And he says, happy are ye if ye do these things. Now some would say that this whole thing was just an object lesson, that Jesus was just trying to give them a lesson, an object lesson, to teach them a spiritual truth. Now, there are times that Jesus gave an object lesson, and let me give you an example of that. There was one time where Jesus took a child and put it on his lap and then gave them a lesson on not trying to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But he didn't tell them, you know, this is something that you should do. Every time you get together, you ought to put a child on the lap, and so that you understand the importance of being as a child. But this is something here that he did say, if I have done it, then ye also ought to do that as well. All right.
Now, there's several things here that I think are taught. Maybe I'll just put those on the board right now. So what does this ordinance teach us? We've already talked a little bit about humility. I think it teaches equality and service. And maybe some other things as well, but these are the ones we'd like to cover a little bit. All right, first of all, it teaches us humility. I'm going to go to Luke 22, verse 24. And this is basically in the same setting, although I think just following John 13 a little bit, but it was that same night. Luke 22, verse 24. It says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." I'm going to read a little bit further there. "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." And then he goes on and gives a little bit more teaching there. And so at this same setting here where Jesus was trying to teach them the matter of humility, then they were asking, well, who's going to be the greatest here? I mean, there's 12 of us. Which is going to be the greatest? You know, the natural tendency of man is to be proud and to be vain and selfish, and that there's something about, and I suppose you have felt this as well, noticed this, there's something about kneeling down and washing the feet of our brethren or sisters to sisters that cuts to the very depth of pride and selfishness and self-esteem. And you know, it's hard to when we have such a high opinion of ourselves, it's hard to think of anything other than other people admiring us. But you know, there's nothing that puts us quite on the same common level as just washing one another's feet. All right, now thinking of humility a little bit, we think of the opposite of pride in James 4:6. It says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." You know, I think that's serious this morning as I think about that. About God resisting those who lift themselves up in pride. And we know that pride was the sin of Lucifer when he fell from the ranks of heaven there. And pride is what he tries to instill in people today. And so God still resists that today. You know, I think the practice of feet washing is lost in churches if pride is allowed to have a foremost place. You know, if the thought of being the greatest could be removed, and we by love could serve one another, and we could esteem other better than ourselves, and we could stoop to wash feet in acknowledgement that I'm no better than anyone else, and maybe not as good, I think many church problems would be solved today. All right, secondly, I think it teaches us equality. And you know, both of these, humility and quality, I was going to refer back again to verse 16. Let me read that. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." And when we think of equality, Jesus did not set one disciple above another. Now, there was a closer inner group, maybe you might say, but he didn't really put one above a number, one above another. In Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, says this. Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, serve. Be a minister. Now we use that term, those who are ordained, but the word minister actually means to help to meet the needs of others. All right, also in Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So we are one in Christ. And there's something about this ordinance that helps to bring that to bear upon our mind. I guess probably the time that this really stood out to me maybe about the most was one time I was down in Belize. We had the communion service there. Forget which one of the bishops it was. It doesn't matter necessarily who I was with that time. That was serving communion. And it come time for feet washing. And so I had the privilege of washing the feet of a dear Maya brother. And I had the privilege of having him wash my feet. We were one. We were equal. There was no difference in Christ Jesus. And that was a real blessing to me. You know, I suppose there's an aspect, I don't know how you feel about this, probably an aspect where it's almost more humiliating. Should I say humiliating? More an humble thing, maybe, to have somebody wash my feet than to wash theirs. And it's a two-way street. Equality. And so I believe that as I kneel before my brother, or he kneels before me, if there is envy, if there is hate, if there is ill will, if there is partiality, it has to go. They can't coexist. It just it needs to melt that away. All right, then the third thing I believe that it teaches us is that of service. And I'm going to read again a couple verses here from John 13. First of all, verse 5. And after he poureth water into a basin, after that he poureth water into a basin, begin to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And then verse 14, for if I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And so I'm quite certain that Jesus did not do this just to make sure that their bodies were clean. Nor necessarily just as a symbol that they need to be cleansed spiritually. But I believe that he did this to show to his disciples that I'm willing to serve you in whatever way that I can, in the most humble way that I can, that I need to serve you, and you also need to serve one another. And all right, I had the same scripture down here in Luke 22 that I'd already read. How that The disciples thought that it was time to set up an earthly kingdom. And Jesus showed them they were meant to serve and not to rule. All right, now let's just have a few thoughts in relation to the observance. How we observe this. Okay,
We believe, and I believe, that it should be literal, not just figurative. Secondly, impartial. And third, regularly. Okay.
So first of all, literally, it was instituted by divine authority. I'd like to refer you to 1 Timothy 5 to find this of interest. 1 Timothy 5:10, where it's talking about the widows. And I think that this verse shows that this was actually literally practiced by the early church. It talks, verse 9 says, Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And so, the washing of feet in this list of things, if she has done, is the only thing that refers to her doing it to the believers. In other words, a widow could lodge strangers. She could relieve the afflicted, and that could be a believer or unbeliever. And if she was going to supply a basin of water for a traveler that came by, she could do that to a believer or unbeliever, but that's not what it says here. It says, if she have washed the saints' feet. And so, there are those who would spiritualize this and say it's just a teaching on serving others. But I believe there is a specific command, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, impartially. Apparently Jesus was impartial. He washed the feet of his, I believe, he washed the feet of his betrayer. And so we should not just seek out who we want to necessarily for washing of feet. I would like to wash feet with somebody that's my kind. Somebody else, I really don't care to wash feet with him. So I don't think we should purposely avoid someone. In 1 Timothy 5:21, I don't think this is necessarily speaking of feet washing as such. It says that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. I think that's just a general statement for our Christian life, doing nothing by partiality. Jesus said that the servant is not greater than his Lord. And so if Jesus could stoop and wash the feet of those that denied him and betrayed him and forsook him and fled, how can I refuse to wash the feet of anyone? Doctrines of the Bible states this, I like this thought, it says that the rich and the poor, the old and the young, the educated and the uneducated, the weak and the strong, should all consider themselves on a common level. And then the matter of regularity. Our church has chosen to observe this with each communion service. And I don't know that there's anything necessarily, maybe it's better. But I mean, it could be practiced at a different time than that, but that's something that we've chosen, and it's a regular basis. And, you know, we have it every time right following communion in the same service as communion. And I've never heard Brother Steve get up after we're done with communion and say, you know, we're kind of running short on time here this morning. I think maybe we'll just eliminate feet washing and we'll plan to do it next fall. We just don't have time today. But we do it. It's something that's a part of the service. All right, now I'd like to, in observance,
I'd like to just give a little bit of some things that I've found in reading. Some of the practices and the non-practices. I was quite amazed as I read in the Mennonite Encyclopedia. Now, the Mennonite Encyclopedia was put up in about 1950. So that's about 65 years ago or whatever. And to read there how the feet washing service is conducted in most Mennonite churches in America, it's just like he was sitting here in our service and saying what we're doing. I'm going to just read a little bit of this. I thought it was interesting. It says, the most common mode of the observance is as follows. After the communion service is completed, one of the ministers or deacons reads and comments on John 13:1-17. Basins, usually small wooden or metal tubs with warm water and towels, have meanwhile been provided in sufficient quantity to permit a fairly rapid observance. These are placed either in the front of the church or in the amen corners or in the anterooms or in some cases in the rows between the benches. The sexes then wash, more properly rinse or lightly touch with water, wash feet separately in pairs, concluding with the greeting of the holy kiss and God bless you. Sounds very familiar. Then on down in the article, I didn't quite know where this comes in, that we put an offering basket up here and we take an offering for charity. I thought maybe that was just kind of a neat little thing we decided to do years back and just continued on, but apparently that's a very common thing. It says, it is customary in the Mennonite church and related groups to have a collection for the alms fund or charity fund in connection with foot washing service. Usually the contributions are placed in the collection plate by the members individually upon completion of the foot washing ceremony. All right. As near as I can find, there are some references, maybe not a lot, but some references to feet washing in the writings of the early church fathers. Among the Anabaptists, it seems to have not been necessarily universally practiced. There's a little difference of opinion on some of that. I would have almost had the impression that the Swiss did not and the Dutch did, but as I was reading this time, that's not conclusive. Some of the Swiss brethren also made reference to it. I don't know that I was necessarily aware that particularly some of the Dutch churches, their method of observing feet washing was this. Not that they would do it as a brotherhood, but if there was some elder or minister would come to visit, they would, and I'm not sure who they is, but they would wash that servant's feet when they came. Either when they came or when they went to the place where they were staying for the night, the host would wash their feet in the room in which they lodged. And so that was pretty common among some of them, that was their method of washing feet. There were a number of articles of confession of faith written during probably 150 years there of the early Anabaptist movement, and about half of them would refer to feet washing, and maybe the other half didn't. But the one that has seemingly stood the test of time was the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. And that was written in 1632, and it's something that we would say in our little booklet that we subscribe to, the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. And in there, it is very clear that the ordinance of feet washing should be kept literally. And that is a confession of faith that Jacob Ammann subscribed to when he broke from the Mennonites there in Switzerland. And that's been a very strong point of the Amish from then and until now. And so those who have subscribed to the Dordrecht Confession have pretty well kept to that. And I was gonna bring that this morning. I guess I failed to, must have left it lay on my desk or something.
The feet washing, literal foot washing, died out much earlier in Europe than what it has in America. And the Mennonite Encyclopedia has this to say, and I thought it does us well to consider this, because, you know, is it something that we're going to continue on with, or is it something we're kind of embarrassed about? Is it something that the culture in which we live, we just don't want to have anything to do with it? The Mennonite Encyclopedia says this: the decline of this practice, and speaking of the European churches, was due largely to secularization and compromising influences in the church. Along with the loss of this practice, European Mennonitism has gradually lost almost all beliefs that were once distinctive to them. In America, foot washing was rigidly observed by most Mennonite groups, the form and mode being more uniform than it ever was in Europe. And so I trust that this helps us to see the importance of this. I thought maybe I'd just give one little interesting tidbit here in relation to foot washing. Not sure what I think of it all. And I think I have this correct. But when we were touring in Switzerland about 9 years ago, I guess it's getting close to 10 years now, we were told this, that the Reformed Church in Switzerland have recognized the wrong that they did to the Anabaptists when they persecuted them so severely. And so they wanted to make amends to this and make a public confession. And one thing that they did, there on the edge of the Lamotte River, where Felix Mons was drowned as the first martyr there at Zurich, they put a plaque that says that this is what happened. And I think it was in English and Swiss, maybe another language, I don't remember for sure. But if I understand right, for that event, that to commemorate that, they invited a number of American, Amish, and Mennonites to come so that they could make amends and they could confess what they had done there. And part of this event was that those reformed ministers washed the feet of those Amish representatives that were there. Quite an interesting thing. Like I say, I'm not quite sure what to think of all that. But to them, that was their way of showing their humility and saying that, you know, we did wrong and we're willing to acknowledge that. And so I trust that this has been a reminder to us of the importance of this ordinance, and maybe perhaps a little more of a appreciation for it when we practice it again next time we have communion. Let's have a closing number and song.